Right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Good to see you, East Campus, Micro Churches, wherever you are watching online. I'm so glad that you're here. My name is Rodney, if I've never had a chance to meet you. And we're kicking off the summer with a new series today that you've maybe seen before. If you've been around One Life, we came out of COVID back in 2021 and did the same series branding called Stop Going to Church that we wanted to revisit with some new content, new ideas, because this is such a huge concept for our church. So if you missed that because of COVID 4 years ago, or maybe you're new here, we want to go back to this a little bit and following up with some of the series we've been in, where we redefined church back in the spring. We just came out of a series looking at what it looks like to pursue your calling and to be on mission. And now we're going to talk about this, because this is crucial to a next phase of our church that we're getting ready to go into. In fact, this Tuesday night, make sure you understand it's Tuesday, not Wednesday, a little bit different. This Tuesday night at 6:30 here at our North Campus is our next night of worship, where I'm going to be sharing with you and we're going to be sharing with you a huge announcement. And this isn't like, oh, you always say there's a big announcement. Like, this is a pretty major announcement for the next stage of our church that I'm so excited to see what God does in and through us as we take this step together. And so this is the announcement of the announcement. So make sure you're here Tuesday at 6:30, because we have been given a huge opportunity as a church that's really going to change things for us. And if we continue to think, or if any of us continue to think, that church is something that we go to, then all that we're about to journey over the next 6 months together for this pretty major transition will be all for naught. And we don't want that to happen, because church is so much more than just something you go to. And it goes even beyond what you might assume this conversation is going to be, because you would probably go, yeah, we get it, Rodney. Church isn't something you go to. We don't go to church. We are the church. And that would be a great start. That would be like training wheels, okay? That would be like elementary a version of what we're going to talk about, because church is so much more than even that. And just to get you thinking about this concept together, I thought of a story from my own life that you can, I'm sure, relate to. You've experienced this, East Campus, you've experienced it, where you started something and you thought that you knew what the essence of it was, or you only knew a little portion of what it was. Like for me, it was when I went to the University of Tennessee as a 17-year-old college freshman, which is crazy for me to think about. I have a 14-year-old daughter, she'll be 15 here in a couple of months, and to think that just 3 years from now, I would drop her off 2 hours from home, because it was 2 hours from where I lived, and just say, good luck. Like, I can't believe my parents did that. I'm a little mad at them. I feel a little abandoned now that I look back on it and think about it, all right? But here's what I remember, is before that point in time for me, all that I knew about the University of Tennessee, the only exposure I'd ever had, when I thought about UT, what I thought about was football games and basketball games. That's it. That's all I knew. Because for 17 years of my life, all I ever thought about, all I ever attended was a football game or a basketball game. Nobody cared about baseball yet, all right? It was like 300 people went to the games max, okay? That was before we were any good at that. So it was just football, basketball. So I went to football games every fall. My dad and I would come down to some basketball games in the winter. I was consumed with, are we going to make the BCS championship? Anybody here, East Campus, remember those days, right? In basketball, it was, are we going to make the NCAA? Well, really, it was, are we going to make the NIT tournament? Are we even going to win enough games for that, right? We weren't very good at that yet either, but that's all that I had experienced. And I remember my first Wednesday morning when on the first day of school, I step out of my dorm room. My first class is at 10 a.m. that Wednesday, and there's just people everywhere, and there's no football game, right? Everybody has on a backpack, and I was walking across campus past the stadium to go to a class. And very quickly got kind of just woken to reality that this university is way more than what I've known for 17 years of my life. There's people that don't care about sports. It blew my mind. There's people that are actually here to get a degree, and that's it. That's the only reason they're here. There's people that really just want to get involved in campus life. There's people that, you know, dorm life was a whole thing. Like, there's cafeterias that are all about the food that you eat. Like, there was so much more to this university than all I had ever known. And what I had only ever known was attending events for football or for basketball. Maybe you experienced that in a different way. You were in middle school or high school and your parents were fussing at you, right? Like, school is more than the friends that you know. School is more than the things that you do. School is about learning, and you need to get your homework done and all the things. And you had to kind of understand, like, the high school experience is so much more than just what you were looking forward to or what you had known. Maybe another way we all experience this is when you were kids, you only knew your parents as your parents, right? And you probably heard your parents say things like, when you're older, you'll understand. You remember that? I remember hating that as a kid, right? You'll understand one day when you have kids. Remember that? And if you've grown up and since then had kids, you now find yourself being a hypocrite because you say the same thing, right? And my wife and I were talking about this recently because she, actually with our 14-year-old, and told her, Mary Claire, believe it or not, and my wife said it, and I saw my daughter roll her eyes like I used to, one day you'll understand when you have kids. But here's what she told her. She said, I look back on it now and remember thinking, my parents are so mean because all they, I thought their whole existence was to take me to school, to take me to practices, to take me to my things, right? Now that I'm an adult, here's what I realize. My parents were going through things, right? They had work. They had stress. They were worried about the bills. They probably had some fights along the way in their marriage. Things weren't perfect. They were worried about their parents aging. Your grandparents, right? They were worried about that. And there's all these things that as a kid, you have no idea that there's so much more to your family than what you see. There's so much more to your parents than what you assumed. And I want you to think about that example or something like it where at some point in your life, you realized, oh my goodness, I have only known this event and the organization's much bigger. I've only known this piece of the relationship and there's so much more to it, because that is how I believe most of us approach this topic of church. What most of us assume church is, and you would never say this because you know it's the wrong answer, but the way that we act and the way this gets fleshed out is church is something we go to for an hour a week. We look for the church that is an organization that serves us and our family better than the other churches that could serve us and our families. And so it becomes something that we go to, much like I go to University of Tennessee, much like you just go to school. But if you just go, you're missing out on the essence of what it really is. And so we're gonna take the next 5 weeks and we're gonna break this down. It's gonna be more topical than normal because usually we will take a scripture and we'll really break it down on Sunday mornings. But especially today, we're gonna do a bit of a survey of what is church really. And over the next 4 weeks after that, we're gonna really drill down on one type of church, because this word church is big. It's not something you can go to. It's so much more than an event that you attend, but it's something that Jesus talked about. It's something the New Testament begins to unfold before our very eyes as you read it and as you see what Paul and these other folks who experienced it would teach to us. And just to build on the series we were in a month or two ago, it's all based on this word right here. It's this word ekklesia. And this is the Greek word that anytime in the New Testament you see the word church, this is what it's talking about. Now, the challenge comes in because the word we know as church in the English comes, you trace it back, if you were a linguist, you would trace it back to a completely different Greek word that would become this German word, Kirche, which really was the building. And it was, you could argue and try to be spiritual and say it's the house of God, but it would become known as the building, the facility, and that would become the English word church. And it has messed us up for thousands of years since then. Because we assume that church is the place, is the institution, is the event, it's the hour on Sundays, it's the organization that has incorporated at the end of its name. And that's what we assume, whether we say it or not, that's how we act. But the word church in the Bible was this called out assembly. It wasn't even a religious word. It was a word that was used for when the representatives of each community would come together to make decisions, to assemble together, to represent where they came from, much like our Congress or our Senate or our state house. That was the ecclesia. It was the gathering of the called out ones from each community. So when Jesus began to use this word, and he said, I will build my ecclesia. When the New Testament would talk about the ecclesia in the city of Corinth, the ecclesia of the Galatians or the Ephesians or the Philippians, it was talking about this gathering of people who've been called out of one thing and into another, something so much more than what we assume church is. And the types of church that we see emerge, we see it discussed and talked about, and we see it unfold in at least four different ways throughout the New Testament. So this is going to be a bit of more academic or a bit more informative than we usually are, but it's so important because what I hope comes from this is it begins to break the mold for some of us. It begins to challenge some of us. Some of you won't like some of this, all right? Because for decades, you have existed as if church was something to serve you, or as if church was the best event you could find that met your preferences, and that is nowhere to be seen in the scriptures. In fact, if you were to ask Jesus, when you said that you would build your ecclesia, did you have in mind people gathering and doing three songs and a sermon? He'd say, oh no, I mean, that's not what I was talking about. If you were to ask Paul, when you were writing about this, were you thinking about organizations that had paid staff and that had buildings that they owned? He'd go, well, no, I mean, that's fine that you do that, but that's not at all what I had in mind. And we're going to see that as we look at these types of churches. The bottom line I want you to write down in your notes as you look at this, but that is that the church is invisible, the church is visible, the church is universal, and the church is local. And there's kind of some contradictions there. The church is both invisible and visible at the same time, and it is both universal and local. Now, why this matters is not just so you can win Jeopardy one day, okay? Not just so you can tell people that, hey, I learned some things at church. This is so that hopefully we begin to get rid of some preconceived notions that will hopefully allow you to be challenged, allow me to be challenged, and allow our church to prepare for what could be an incredible season of blessing, of growth, of impact, of change, far beyond just going through the motions, attending services, becoming better versions of ourselves. That is not what Jesus had in mind when he died on the cross. What he had in mind was there would be this universal, invisible, visible, and local church that he said would change everything. So here's how we begin to see this unfold. If you have your Bibles, you can try to follow along. We're going to be all over today instead of doing what we'd usually do and taking a verse or a passage and breaking it down. Or go to your phone and you can follow along there, onelifeknox.com/Bible. We're going to start in the book of John, John chapter 3, verse 3. And Jesus begins to talk about this first idea of this invisible church. And what he begins to say is there's this church, this capital C church, just to show you that it was never going, he never had in mind that we would center it around a 1 hour event every week. He says this, he calls it something completely different actually. He says this when he's asked a question. This is where a guy named Nicodemus comes to him. And Nicodemus is great for some of us to study, by the way, because he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, we believe you are a great prophet. We believe that you are even the Son of God. Like intellectually, we know who you are. And listen to what Jesus says, because some of you would say the same, right? Some of you, East Campus, some of us would say, yeah, I believe Jesus was born in Bethlehem on Christmas. I believe he died on the cross. Well, guess what the Bible tells us? The demons believe those same things and they shudder in fear. There must be more to it than belief. And so Jesus says, I tell you the truth. You may have all the right answers. You may intellectually understand all of the right things, but unless you are born again, and that confused Nicodemus. That's another sermon for another day, but it really put him in tension. What do you mean born again? I've got to be born, go back into my mother's womb and come back out again. And Jesus, of course, says no. He's talking about a rebirth spiritually, where the old person dies, like we saw in baptism this morning. It represents the old is gone and the new is born. Unless you are born again, you cannot what? What's the word right here? Say it with me. You cannot see. There's this invisible kingdom of God to you. And this is not just a church service. This is not an organization that you join. This is a new reality. In fact, Jesus would talk about the kingdom of God more than just about anything. Sometimes we would translate it as the kingdom of heaven. And that's another topic that our mind goes somewhere and we assume he's saying, unless you're born again, you don't go to heaven. It's not what he's talking about. That's true, but it's not what he's talking about. He's saying, unless you follow me, unless you really get to know me, you are going to miss out. You will not see this new kingdom, this new way of life. What I love to think about with this, what's helped me to understand the kingdom principle the most, is he's basically saying, unless you move to a new country, imagine if this was literal, you don't live in a new country without adopting the language, without following new rules. There's new laws that you follow. There's new leaders that you submit to. You're no longer under the submission of the country you came from. You no longer speak that language. The rhythm of your life is now going to be based on that culture, not the culture you're used to. You're going to eat your meals at the times of that culture, not the culture you're used to, right? You're going to have a whole new vocabulary that you've never had before. Jesus says, when you follow me, the same is true. And there's this kingdom that you do not see. There's this reality, there's this way of living that I want you to bring to this earth. In fact, he told us that in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Don't wait for heaven, do it here. So there's a culture of heaven. What's the culture of heaven? What's the language of heaven? It's when I see things through a new lens. It's when I process things through what would God want for me? What would Jesus, not to simplify it down to the early 2000s, but what would Jesus do? Remember those bracelets? It became just a thing to say, a thing to do. That was actually Jesus's desire for us, that there would be a new way to do this thing, and you will not even see it. You won't even know it exists until you follow me. Another way that it gets talked about is in Luke chapter 17. Look at this, where Jesus says, click the button, where Jesus says, one day the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they try to catch him, by the way. They try to trip him up. And the Pharisees were notorious for this. They're all the time trying to get Jesus in a gotcha, right? They're all the time trying to get Jesus like, I think we can catch him here. So they ask him this question, this kingdom thing you're always talking about, when will the kingdom of God come? And this, by the way, was incredibly challenging because Jesus is talking about a kingdom when the Roman Empire had its firm grip on everyone and everything. So he's threatening the whole system. If they understand this literally, it ultimately, by the way, would lead him to a cross to die. They would kill him for this. He was basically saying, don't worry about your earthly kingdom. Listen, what can it do? What would Paul go on to say? It'll kill the body, but to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can't hurt me. This was a complete game changer. This was a paradigm shift. And so they're trying to catch him, like maybe we can get him, that he's threatening Rome, that he's trying to overthrow the government. So they ask him, when will this kingdom of God come? And he says, oh, you won't be able to see it. It's invisible. Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. No, see, you won't be able to say it's over here or it's over there. For the kingdom of God, believe it or not, it's already among you. Here's what Jesus is describing. He's describing what we would call right here in the next slide, the invisible church. This is all the believers of the world. This is all of Jesus's called out ones, his representatives, his kingdom ambassadors. And you won't know it, but they're living among you. It's happening among you, and you just can't see it yet because you're not from the culture. You don't speak the language. You're not even aware of what's happening around you. And the invisible church is made up of all true believers, those who don't just say they follow Jesus, but really follow Jesus, are filled with his spirit, and that can only really be seen by God. Now, the reason it's important to understand this is because if church is just an hour a week, you'll miss the kingdom. If church is just an event that you attend, if church is just the organization that you align yourself with, then you will miss the kingdom. And I think the enemy would want us to miss the kingdom. If church to you is the denomination that you line up with or that you submit to, the exact theology, the exact doctrine, if that's what you center yourselves on, hey, there's a place for that. We got to be careful. But if that's all it is to you, you will miss the kingdom. And Jesus says, no, see, there's this invisible church that you can't see, but God can. And it's all of us who follow Jesus. It's believers today that are worshiping, that have already worshiped. They woke up in Europe. They woke up in China. They woke up in Russia hours before you did, and they were doing exactly what we are. They were worshiping. They were crying out to Jesus. They were reading the word of God together and having it taught to them. They were circling up and praying together. They were getting filled up so they could go out where they live, work, and play Monday through Saturday to impact their community, some of them risking their lives to do so. It's the invisible church. And while it's invisible, Jesus would also teach, or the New Testament would also teach, that there's the visible church as well. So there's that which only God can see. The kingdom is among you. Only those who follow Christ will be able to know about because they experience the kingdom, they experience the culture. But when that happens, there also should be some visible signs. There also should be some manifestations, you might say, of what it looks like as that invisible church works itself out. And here's where we see that in Acts chapter 2, maybe one of the best passages about the formation of the church as we know it. It says this, look at this word right here. I'll say it together. All of our campuses on three. Ready? One, two, three. All the believers. Now, all the believers is everybody, right? This thing is new. It's not been long since Jesus has risen from the grave. He stayed on earth for about 6 weeks, and he goes back into heaven. And at this point, man, Christianity starts just going crazy like gangbusters all over the ancient East. They couldn't stop it. They tried to. They couldn't stop it. And all of the believers were devoted. This thing was not what they did when there was nothing else to do. It was not what they did if they had time, if the kids weren't busy in sports and all the things that we do, right? Like, this was their top priority. And all of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You can see that, right? If somebody walked in the room right now, I'm not an apostle, I don't call myself that, but they'd see me teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. You can see that, right? When people get together and they spend time together. They devoted themselves to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper. You can see that, can't you? They devoted themselves to prayer. You can see prayer. One of my favorite pictures from last week when we had the family event after each campus's service. And I got some pictures sent to me, and I'm just like looking through and seeing all those. My favorite was at one of our campuses, a group of people. that had gotten into conversation. Someone needed something to, you know, pray for me in this. And they huddled up together and they prayed for each other. You can see that, right? And a deep sense of awe came over them all, every single one of them. Why? Because the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. You could see it. The result of this kingdom coming to earth, the result of following a new way of life, the result of Christians pursuing Jesus in a real relationship, not just a checkbox, was you could see it. That became the visible church. The visible church we would define this way. The visible church is made up of all professing believers. Now that's where we're gonna say, hey, what we have to acknowledge is not everyone who claims to follow Jesus is truly following Jesus. It's why I'm constantly harping on, do you just know about him or do you really know him? It's why we're constantly talking about, is it just a religious system for you? Because religion is man's attempt to get to God. Or is it a relationship with Jesus? The visible church is made up of all who profess to follow Jesus, and that can be seen by all. So take the UT example, right? Like when you go to a Tennessee game, everyone can see which team you're on, can't you? Because the Tennessee fans have on the orange and white, and the schools that don't yet know Jesus have on those other colors, right? And it's visible, right? It can be seen. Okay, that's what this looks like. The invisible church only seen by God. All believers who are pursuing the kingdom. And if I'm not a Christ follower, I'm going to miss it. But the visible church is what everybody can see, even if they don't agree with it. This morning, you could drive around Knoxville and you would see the visible church. You would see, wow, there's people there gathered for worship on Emory Road or on Knoxville Center Drive. That you would see, hey, there's people gathered at the Baptist church, at the Presbyterian church, at the non-denominational church. They're gathering together. You can see, though, by the way, when it's not just to a locality, you can see when believers, not because of an organization, but when you and the other Christ followers at work spend time caring for the needs of the other people in your office, when the people in your neighborhood who all follow Jesus work together to meet the needs in your neighborhood or to get together and to pray together or to study God's word together, those are all visible signs of the visible church. It's much bigger than an event, right? It's much bigger than an organization. It's much bigger than an hour on Sundays. To show how big it is, it's also not contained to time. When Jesus, I believe it's the first time he uses the word ecclesia, here's what he says about this church. He says it's going to be something so big. Listen to how big, how huge, how massive, how impactful, how just transformational that this church should be. He says, Peter, to this, one of his closest friends, one of his closest guys, he says to Peter, he goes, now I will say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. His name in the Greek was Petros. Okay, we think it's chips and chili and cheese and sour cream. It actually means rock. He says, I say to you, Peter, your name means rock, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. Now, we could go have a whole sermon on this because the scholars debate, well, what's he talking about? Like, Peter is exactly who he's going to build his church on. That's why the Catholics would say that Peter was the first pope because Jesus said he'd build his church on them. Others would say, well, no, you got to look at the verses that come before this. He's actually talking about Peter's faith, and he's saying, hey, it's on your faith that I'm going to build this thing. We'll save that debate for another day. I want to focus on this. Look what Jesus says he's going to build. It's his ecclesia. It's not his kirka. It's not his building, it's not his institution, it's not One Life Church or First Baptist Church or XYZ Church, it's the ecclesia. And he says that this gathering of called out ones who live for a new kingdom, who come from one thing and are called to another thing, it's going to be so powerful that not even all the powers of hell will be able to conquer it. Hell itself can't stop this. I don't think what Jesus is describing is an event on Sunday mornings, a 30-minute sermon, a few songs. I don't think what Jesus is describing is the thing you find that has the best children's ministry or the best youth ministry or the best men's or women's Bible studies and all the things that we generally look for. He's describing something much more powerful than that, much larger. I think we get a clue to it when Paul would begin to write about this ecclesia. And in 1 Corinthians, he's telling this group of people who were jacked up, by the way. The Corinthian culture was so messed up. It was so evil. It was so in opposition to the ways of Christ that Paul was constantly correcting them, constantly bringing them back to the truth of the simple gospel. And he lets them know, listen, you're getting twisted on some things. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this, some of us are Jews. Some of us are Gentiles. Some of us are slaves. And some of us are free. What defines the church is not any of that. We could say it this way. Some of us are in Knoxville. Some of us are in Pakistan. Some of us are slaves. Some of us are free. But we all have been baptized into one body. We're all in this together. We all have the same Spirit. We all share one Holy Spirit. We all share one similar story. You could even say it this way. Some of us are from 40 AD, and some of us are from 2025. And others will come who will be from 2125 and from 3025. And what he's hitting on here is what we would call the universal church. You might even connect this to the invisible church a little bit. The universal church is this idea right here. This is what we usually think of when we say capital C church. The universal church is made up of all believers, past, present, and future, all around the world. And I want you to let this simmer for just a minute, because it's easy to minimize what church is if we make it just an event. And if I'm the enemy, if I'm Satan, I want you to think that church is just an hour on Sunday. So find the one you like the best and don't have any awareness of the universal church, because this is where I begin to stand in awe that God would call us to this. That God, you're calling us to do the same thing that the people who gathered just days after you rose from the dead did, to worship together, to understand your word better together, to reach out to those in our community who have needs, to reach out to those in our community who don't yet know you and make a difference in their lives. We are doing the same thing in 2025 that the believers 2,000 years ago did. And we are doing the same thing that if we do our job well, the believers 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 1,000 years from now, they will be doing it too, all around the world. They'll be doing it in places outside of Knoxville because we sent people out to live on mission. They'll be doing it all around the world because we went all around the world. We sent people all around the world. We supported people all around the world. The universal church is huge. It's massive. And Jesus said, no matter what comes, the gates of hell will not be able to stop it. Now listen, we have to be honest. The gates of hell can stop a local church. If a local church takes its eyes off Jesus and gets its doctrine out of whack, the gates of hell stop it. The gates of hell can stop a local church if it takes the leadership out because of moral failure or because of bad leadership or because of greed or because of pride or because it becomes more about the numbers, it becomes more about the person. The local church can be taken out by the gates of hell if they take their eyes off Jesus. But Jesus says, I can assure you one thing, this universal church will never be stopped. Past, present, future, all around the world. In fact, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every tribe, every nation, and every tongue will profess the name of Jesus. It's unstoppable, it's immovable, it's unshakable. That's what I want to be a part of. Do you? I don't care about the trappings of the local church and my preference and whether it's the music I like, the sermons I like, the preaching style I like, or any of that stuff. I want this. I want my children to know this. I want my grandchildren and great-grandchildren and the great-great-greats that'll never know who I was, I want them to experience this, what Jesus said couldn't be stopped. You can't go to this, but you can be part of this. Now, with all that being said, usually this conversation, and if you're a little bit bored, I get it, it stops right there. But here's where the rubber meets the road, and we'll wrap up with this, and this is what we're gonna spend the next 4 weeks really drilling down on. It's the local church. That this is the other kind of church that we see emerge from the pages of Scripture. That you could almost make it's under the umbrella of the visible church. It's what you can see, but it even gets more unique and more specific and more distinct than that. We see this come with the rest of the Acts 2 passage. After we see it talk about the visible church, we see that this visible church was unique to a location, to a specific group of people. Says this in verses 44 through 47, that, and all those believers, they met together in one place. This is why people who say, well, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be part of a local church. It's between God and me. I would say, well, then you couldn't have been in the New Testament. That's not what the original believers did. They were part of the invisible and universal church, but they were also part of the visible local church. And in this local church, they met together in one place. You had the Corinthians meeting together, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians met together. The Knoxvillians met together. And this was at a time when population was far less dense like it is now. So now we have versions of meeting in one place on Emory Road in Knoxville, on Knoxville Center Drive in Knoxville. We have, some are Jews, some are Gentiles. You have different demographics and different cultures that meet together in one place. And I think that's beautiful. I think that's what makes the universal church so amazing. But what we see happen is there's a powerful piece of the puzzle called the local church. And these believers would meet together in one place and they shared. They didn't just receive. Some of us are like the two-year-olds in the two-year-old room right now, right? We're two-year-old Christians. We want you to give us the toy we like. We want you to give us the care we need in that moment. And we're going to cry if we don't get our way. Am I offending anybody yet? I hope so, kind of. Like, we cry if we don't get our way, right? Because what the first churches did is they shared everything. This wasn't about me. This is, what do I give as I receive? What do I receive as I get to give and be part of blessing somebody else? So they would meet together in their location. They would gather together to share everything they had, so much so, here's how crazy sold out they were. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. We would see stories unfold where they would sell their land. They would sell their homes, bring the money to the church leaders and say, use this so other people can know Jesus. And y'all get offended if we talk about the offering for 3 minutes, right? These folks were selling everything they had to see the mission advance. It was crazy. It was monumental. Because they believed in it so much. In fact, here's what we saw them do when they gathered in that one place. It's going to sound familiar, I hope. They worshiped together at the temple. So they didn't get rid of their corporate gathering. There was something powerful about that. In fact, the book of Corinthians would go on to talk about how you do this and the power that happens as we experience Jesus together. Unbelievers are in the presence of God and they go, wow, there's something real about this. And believers get filled up, and where there are two or more gathered together, Jesus is there. They would worship together in the temple. But it wasn't just there. It wasn't just lining up in rows. They also met in homes. We would call that microchurches. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. What can I give? What can I bring to the table, literally? How can I be part of making this happen? I don't want people just to invest in my kids in Kids City. I want to invest in other kids. I don't want people just investing in my students and One Life students. I want to pour into their lives. I don't want people just getting there early to prepare for me to have a one-hour experience. I want to be part of that. They shared everything with joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, not just the people I like, not just the easy people, but all the people. Why? Because we all have Jesus and we're a family, and families are messy. Does your family ever not get along? Mine does. The family of God will go through the same thing. But we come back to what unites us. We come back to what binds us together, and it's not the sermon. It's not the worship. It's not the event. It's what we share. And here's what we see they shared. It was a mission. The result of this incredible community called the local church is their mission advanced. Because each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It became an irresistible community. When there was generosity, when there was sharing in this thing, when they were committed to each other, they were under the submission to shared authority. By the way, remember from the series two series ago, I'm not the sole authority. This isn't the pastor trying to be strong-armed. This is, we submit to each other. We have a collection of authority. We would call them maybe elders or our ministry leadership team or our oversight team. There's, everybody's accountable to somebody because we know we all have blind spots. We know we all mess up. And I'm committed to you and you're committed to me, and I'm trying to share for you and you're trying to share for me. And the result is they couldn't keep people out. It was infectious. It was contagious. And the Lord was adding to their number every day, not just on Sundays when the pastor preached and they played Just As I Am, not just when there was a revival meeting and the music hit just right. It was every day that God was bringing to them those who were being saved. That is a powerful, powerful local church. It's not something you go to. It's something you jump all in with. It's something you invest in. It's something that you give your life to because you want to be a part of something like this. That's what I desire. That's what I dream of. That's what I want. That's what makes my feet hit the floor every morning, is let's be about something you don't go to, but something that you are. We would call this the local church, define it this way. The local church is therefore made up of all believers in one place. First, under authority. I've just hit on that. Under authority, but also committed to each other, but also committed to the shared mission. And this, by the way, I'm gonna be harpy for one more minute, then I'll go back to being a nice guy, okay? This, by the way, is why I love, especially at East Campus. When people go, wait a second, like, why is the sermon at the East Campus on video? I wish that I could be in the room with the person speaking, or if I'm at the East Campus, it's why I don't like when the sermon's on the video or somebody else besides Rodney, and we have, whoa. This church is not about the hour. That's a personal preference, and it's okay to have a personal preference, but if that's what's causing you to make your decisions and choices, we have missed the mark. We have totally missed the mark. We have Americanized this thing into finding the church that does for me and that I like the most and that strikes the chord with me, and we are not on shared mission together. We should be known by the shared mission. We should be known by who are we committed to. They're committed to me and I'm committed to them. I don't care who's preaching. Imagine the new churches in the New Testament. They didn't even have video. Paul wrote them letters. Said, I hope to see you one day. Hope you're figuring this thing out okay. If they said, well, we only like it when Paul is here, they're not on mission together. They're not committed to one another. Instead, he was telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, you got to take this for me because I'm going to go over here to somewhere else and I'm going to start a new one. And the thing began to explode and ripple and multiply because they shared everything they had. They were in joy and generosity with each other. They were seeing people added to their number every single day who was being saved. They were being generous. They were pouring out. They were sharing. They were having their needs meet and they were meeting needs. And they were like, cool, who's going to preach to us? It was so much more. Now, I'm not minimizing those things. They matter. But I'm trying to challenge some of us as we make a transition that's going to be huge for us as a church, and we're going to talk about Tuesday night. It may not be your preference sometimes. It's not going to be my preference sometimes. But it's going to be about how can we be on this mission together with not just the local church, but go back to where we started with the church that's invisible, the church that's visible, the church that's universal, and the church that's local. Now, as much as I've harped and preached and made everybody mad this morning because I've told you your preferences don't matter, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to really drill down on the local church and you'll feel better about things. But I wanted to challenge us. I wanted to challenge me. This isn't easy for me. You know what I would rather do? I'd rather have a big old building with one location and everybody's in it and it's fun and it's exciting. But you know what that would mean? We got people that come from far east in Morristown and way out in Kodak. Would they have a church to attend? I would much rather us focus on one thing instead of planting churches. I counted up the other day. We've helped 13 churches start in our last 15 years. They've used our buildings. We've sent people. We've sent money. We've sent leaders out. You know what? That's been hard. It'd be better to just keep it all to ourselves, but it wouldn't make near the impact. So it's not going to be about personal preference. It's going to be about, Lord, what are you calling us to? How can we be on this shared mission together to see people far from God discover Jesus and how their one life can make a difference? And if it's not my personal preference, but that happens, let's go. And if it makes me sacrifice a little bit and I have to have a little bit of pain so that people can know Jesus and their lives can be changed and their family tree can be altered forever, let's ride. When do we go? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He died on a cross for us to sit here today. And he didn't die on a cross for us to sit here today so we could get it our way. He died on a cross so we could come here today to worship, to be poured into, so we go out to where we live, work, and play and invite others in and be infectious and have a contagious community. So I challenge you, come back over the next 4 weeks. Let's talk about how we do that together. What are the core values that are going to drive us towards that mission? What are the things we're going to pray that God does and we're going to beg him to do so that we can be part of something so much greater and so much bigger than we could have ever, ever imagined? So I want you to pray where you sit, because here's what I know as you begin to pray where you are. There's some of us here, you don't yet know Jesus, and this is where the gospel intersects. For you to be part of the invisible, visible, universal, local church, you've got to first say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I give my life to you. I don't know you yet. I know about you, but I don't know you. I've been very religious, but maybe I've not had the relationship. If that's you, would you just tell Jesus that today? He already knows. It's called confession. And the Bible tells us if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. A lot of us have the belief part down, but have you confessed? Have you said, Jesus, I need you. I surrender to you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be in control. Forgive me for my sin. I believe you died for me so that I would not have to die to my sin. Would you take that away? He says, I am faithful and just to forgive you. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Would you tell him that's not a magical prayer? It's a condition of your heart. Just say, Jesus, I give you my life. And there's the rest of us. Maybe you have followed Jesus, but it's time for you to maybe take a moment to confess, to again, agree with God. Lord, I have approached this church that you said would be unstoppable, immovable, unshakable. This ecclesia that you said the gates of hell would not prevent, I've reduced it down to an event that I attend. I've reduced it down to preferences. I've reduced it down to an incorporation. And it's okay, I do it too. I lose sight of the fact sometimes that this is so much more than just the routine we go through. So let's just confess together. God, we want to be a part of something bigger, not something we go to. We want to be a part of something that changes lives, that moves people to take steps. We want to be a part of something that changes schools and communities and families and legacies. Would you just ask him to do that? Ask him to open you up to how you can be a part of that as we drill down on the local church over the next few weeks. And I'm excited to see what God does. I'm excited to see where he takes us together. I can't imagine what is this going to look like when I'm standing on this stage with you 5 years from now, dreaming together what God's going to do next. I can't wait for that. But it starts with each of us today. So we're going to sing a song as we go. It's a new song. It just says, what a God. What a God this God is, who would love us so much, who would sacrifice so much for us. And as we sing this, not only do I challenge you to cry out from your heart to heavens of what a God he is, but I want you to imagine the people that don't yet have the ability to say that. They don't know Jesus yet, and you know them. They're your family, they're your friends, your neighbors. They're the kids on the team with you or at the school you go to. But if we do our job, they'll be standing with you one day crying out, what a God. And then there's this part that says, if the highest place I reach is at your feet, that's all I've done, all I ever need to do. If the only thing I ever experience is your glory, that's all I ever need to experience. I just want to get close to you, Jesus. Can you imagine if we bring others along in that journey? Can you imagine if we do our job, we don't just go to church, but we live out this local church that's infectious and contagious and the gates of hell can't stop. Imagine people singing these words with you one day. And let's cry it out to heaven before we go. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that you allow us to stand on the shoulders of the universal church, past, present, and then one day we will be the shoulders the future church stands on. That we are joining with believers all around this world today to worship you, to cry out to you, to read your word together. We're going to be with the invisible universal church all week long as we go to where we live, work, and play and live out your kingdom. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to seek your face every day. And even if tomorrow all I reach is your feet, I've done it all. And on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, if all I experience is a little piece of your glory, if I just hear a little bit of your voice, that's all I need, Lord. Because of how powerful, how great, how mighty and awesome that you are. So that's what we go out with, Lord. Those are the marching orders you give us to go into all the world, make disciples of people of that Jesus. Help us to do it. It's in that name we pray, everybody says, amen. Would you stand? Let's sing this together as we go.